Please listen as I read God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as my witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? In this passage, Paul talks about a messenger and a message. A messenger and a message. Paul himself being the messenger and the gospel of Jesus Christ being the message. And he's concerned that the Corinthians have confused the two. And in rejecting the one, they are in danger of rejecting the other. In rejecting Paul, they are in danger of rejecting the message, Jesus Christ. If I were to compare that, you might think of someone who comes and brings you special news about maybe an invitation to your friend's birthday party. And that invitation may come in a couple of different forms. Maybe it comes through the hand of your parents, and they say, your friend has invited you over this Saturday for a birthday party. And you receive that message with great joy. That's encouragement to you. You're excited about the news, that good news that you've been invited over. But imagine if the message comes to you by someone that you maybe don't know, and they come and they don't speak very clearly. Maybe they stutter, or maybe they wear different clothes, and they bring a message to you, and you look at them and you say, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't want to listen to you. You're strange to me. And you reject the messenger, and guess what? You've rejected a message as well, and the birthday party goes on without you. Well, that's just an example that doesn't fit exactly what Paul is talking about. It fits minorly what we're going to see here, but I want you to get the idea of how a message and a messenger can be confused. In this passage, Paul is burdened by the Corinthians' relationship to Jesus Christ. And the offense that he had brought by the correction that he had spoken to the Corinthians had led some of the Corinthians to plug up their ears to Paul. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And Paul's burden for Jesus Christ comes through when he says, listen to the message that comes through me. Listen to the message that comes through me. That's the thrust of this passage this morning, and what I want to lay before you. is that the message of Jesus Christ can be confused with the messenger to the point that you miss the message by turning away the messenger. Now look at the history of what happened with Paul, first of all, and see, secondly, how they turned away from the messenger, and then see the danger of turning away from the message of Jesus Christ that Paul is concerned about. So first of all, let's think about what happened with Paul. This passage starts with some connecting words. It says that I had this confidence. I had some assurity that you would receive me. He planned on going back to Corinth. In fact, he had planned to go there not only once, but to go there twice. That they would have, as he calls it, a double blessing. That on his way to Macedonia, he would stop in Corinth. And then on his way back from Macedonia, he'd stop there again. They would have the benefit of Paul's encouragement and his preaching there on two different occasions. In fact, Paul's confidence is like, he could have said, I know that I would have been received at any time. The relationship that I've had with you is such that that I know that you would receive me. I've experienced something like this on a personal level. I just was down in Orlando, Florida, and I described that as something of a home away from home. I feel very comfortable among the people there, and they've invited me to stay in their homes and to have meals with them. And it's more than just personal. They've invited me as a minister of the gospel to also come and to preach to them. They've accepted that message and the messenger. And there's a similar case here with Paul. There's a personal welcome where he knows that in their homes, in their midst, in their church, that he has had a warm welcome. But Paul also knows that he has been welcomed as a messenger of Jesus Christ. He and his fellow missionaries, he mentions Silas and Timothy that have come with him. He says that he knows that they have been received and that the message of Jesus Christ has been welcomed in their midst. But that confidence was shaken. That confidence that he had in their presence was shaken, so much so that Paul was led to change his plans. Instead of going and coming and staying with them on two different occasions, Paul's visit with the Corinthians brings great sorrow to the apostle, and actually brings great sorrow to the Corinthian church as well. Chapter 2 says that, I know that my words have brought sorrow to you. I know that my presence has brought sorrow to you. A greater study of Acts and Paul's other letters lead us to understand that when Paul came to Corinth, that he had to confront certain individuals and certain errors that were existing in the Corinthian church. And 1 Corinthians talks about several of those. But in this personal visit, Paul comes, and as a shepherd, he uses the Word of God and he uses the authority that God has given to bring correction to a church. You know, in Psalm 23, we talk about a shepherd who uses his staff to comfort. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know a whole lot about shepherding, but I don't think of a big stick as something that brings comfort. I think of that big stick as something that brings that little correction that says, get back on the path. And it brings the protection. Here comes that wolf. Well, I know what to do with a stick. When there's a wolf around, I can swing that big stick to protect the sheep. Is that comforting? Well, yes, it is, isn't it? Would you like to be that sheep that wanders off the path and the shepherd says, be well, be happy, enjoy the life of living in a wolf's stomach? No, you want to be that sheep that the shepherd comes and brings back into the flock, even if it takes God's rod and staff comforting us. And that's what Paul did. He brought a message of correction. He came bearing that word of God with authority. And he brought correction to the Corinthian church on some very serious matters. And it said he made them sad. It made them sorrowful. It made Paul sad. So much that, again, just gleaning from the rest of Scripture, it says that Paul wrote another letter to the Corinthians, one that we don't have in existence today. It's sometimes called the sorrowful letter. And it's apparent that he poured out his heart for these dear people of God. He calls them his brothers and sisters in Christ, both in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. And in the middle, he's still treating them as his dear, beloved church. And yet, he is grieved by the temptation and the sin that has come to them. And the Corinthians use the occasion of that correction to close up their hearts to Paul. Go back to that illustration I started with. Think of someone bringing a message that you've been invited over to your friend's house for a birthday party. And if it's your parents and someone you love and you trust, then it's something that you receive with great joy. You understand that. But think now of the temptation that you have, especially your children, when your parents discipline you. Isn't it the case that there is something in our hearts that is tempted to close up to the one who disciplines us? And to say, I don't want to hear you. You know why that is? Well, it's not pleasant having that rod and staff comforting us. It's not pleasant in the midst of correction to have that take place. And there is that temptation for our hearts to close to the one who brings correction. And it's that temptation that Paul is addressing here, because there is a message of truth that does bring correction. And there is a messenger who brings that truth that we can close up our hearts to. And that's what happened in the history of Paul's dealings with the Corinthians, that as he brought correction, that Paul graciously and prudently decided not to come at this point and to bring further correction. In chapter 2 he says, I determined that I wouldn't come and make you sorrowful again, to bring that sorrow at this point. And the Corinthians even used that to say, you went back on your word. You changed your plan. It leads us to think about how the Corinthians turned away from the messenger. When Paul determined to come to Corinth, he said, I'll come. I'll come on my way to Macedonia. I'll come on my way home. And he changed his plans. The reception that he had received, the correction, and then the opposition that he received from the Corinthians led him to change his plans. And the Corinthians used that to distort Paul's words, and they charged him with wickedness for what he said. They charged him with being insincere. In verses 15 and 16, he says, Paul says, I didn't come like one who says, I'll come, and then has no meaning whatsoever to come at all. He didn't just let those words come out and as if they would be. He wouldn't even consider coming to Corinth as he went to and from Macedonia. But Paul says, "Here's what my itinerary was. This is what I planned to do, and this is why my plan changed." Because of that sorrowful visit, because of that correction that was brought, because of the words that were spoken against, I decided not to bring further grief to you. The Corinthians charged Paul with being fickle, of saying one thing and then doing another. This comes through in verse 17, where Paul says, I didn't make my plans lightly. I didn't make my plans like the world make plans. And it's it comes through in this passage. It's a little hard to understand when Paul is talking about these yeses and nos and just what he has in mind. But it doesn't take long for us to understand when someone agrees with you in one breath and then immediately disagrees with you. They say yes in one breath and then no in another breath. He's saying that this is the way the world deals with one another. They say yes on one occasion and then no on another occasion without any thought whatsoever as to how to lay plans or letting their words be true. And Paul's answer immediately calls to mind what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about letting your yes be yes and your no, no. Paul essentially draws those words of Jesus into his response to the Corinthians. He says, I've dealt with you honestly. I've said what I meant to say, and I said it truthfully. This is what I intended to do. And the Corinthians also charged Paul with being unfaithful. That's implicit when Paul defends the faithfulness that he has had in their midst, and by saying that God has been the faithful one. It's at this point that Paul really gets to the heart of the matter, because he's less concerned with what the Corinthians think about him personally than he is with what they think about Jesus Christ. He is concerned that as they turn away from the messenger, that they're in danger of turning away from the message of Jesus Christ. They use the occasion of Paul's changing his plans and of the discipline that he had brought before to then cause shadows of doubt to come on his message. And this is what Paul is mostly concerned about. I think you can understand how this comes through in your own interpersonal relationships as well. And Paul gives us a very good example here of the heart of the matter in a disagreement. I know that, speaking personally, that when there's tension or disagreement, that it's very easy to begin to think of my own concerns, my own reputation, my own selfish interests in that conflict, and then begin to plot how I'm going to defend myself. And instead of that, what Paul does is that he lets all of those personal concerns go by the wayside, and he draws them right into this matter of the message that he was bringing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead of giving accusation and reply and back and forth and back and forth, he says, do not turn away from Christ. Do not turn away from that message that was preached among you. This comes through in verses 17 and following, where the faithfulness of God and the message of Jesus Christ becomes Paul's subject. In verse 19, he begins to talk about that faithfulness of God and the centrality of Jesus Christ to that message. And it's as if he's saying that all of his preaching and all of his message has centered upon Jesus Christ. And it's the heart and soul of Paul's ministry. And so as he speaks about Christ, he wants to make sure that the church has not lost sight of the Savior because of any of the deficiencies of the messenger. And that importance of the gospel comes through over and over again in what Paul says in the New Testament. In his first letter to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And then in chapter 2, he says, "I determined to know not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And to the Galatian church, he says, "If we or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what has been preached to you, let him be accursed." It's the message of Jesus Christ that he holds so dearly. And you can see why, as Paul is prompted as he thinks about Christ to overflow with what Jesus has done. Look at this passage again to see the great joy that Paul has in what Jesus has done. He describes Jesus as the Son of God, the incarnate Word, is how John describes him. And here he is identifying our Redeemer as the divine promised Savior that all of Scripture has been anticipating. Here's that champion that has been promised has come. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Redeemer. And not only this, but Jesus Christ is not a fickle messenger. His message is not a yes, yes, and no, no. There's no inconsistency in it. And Paul says, "But in Him, it was yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen." What that means is that in Jesus Christ, the fullness of the promises were coming to pass. All of those things that are anticipated throughout the Old Testament, all of the experiences of our lives are coming to rest in this one great Redeemer. You think about how in our own lives we'll cast about for solutions, for peace, for rest. Can you imagine yourself like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, with that huge burden on your back and wondering where relief is going to come from? Paul says it's here at Jesus Christ. It's in Him that the promise comes. He is the yes, the completion of the promises of God. It's in Him that we have amen. When I say that, I hope that you don't just lightly gloss over that word that Paul uses. It's become such an easy word for us to end our prayers that it would mean just the end. Please pass the ketchup. And it has no meaning whatsoever. But for the Bible, the amen is something of a prayer in and of itself. It's as if we say, "So let it be. So let it be." And it has the sense of reliability and firmness. And it's that reliability in Jesus Christ that Paul has squarely in his sights. And he's saying, the offense that I have caused is leading you to lose sight of the foundation of our faith. You're letting that offense, letting that correction, letting temptations turn you away from the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the one Son of God who has sacrificed for us. In short, he is concerned that the message of the gospel is being lost as they turn away from the messenger. In verses 21 and 22, there's an exclamation point that's put to that. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And again, Paul uses words that describe the sureness of our relationship in Christ. It's a verse that I hope that you will meditate on in the week to come, because it speaks of that Redeemer, the sureness of our salvation. He says that God has established us, and that word carries authority in it, that the Father in Christ has the authority to claim us as His own. He says that He has anointed us. That's a word that is especially significant in thinking of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's an anointing that God gives to the offices in the Old Testament, and it's a word that He applies to the priesthood of all believers. As we are brought into the presence through Jesus Christ, He says, you belong in this special way. You are anointed. Not only anointed, but you are sealed. We might call that the proof of purchase. He's saying, you belong to me. And how do we know that? Because the Father and the Son has given the Spirit to us. We have a guarantee, like a deposit, that we belong to God. That's a verse, that's a message that warms our souls, doesn't it? That we belong to God through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit working in us. And that's said in the context of Paul's concern with those who had plugged their ears to his message. He warns them that they are in danger of spurning Jesus Christ, of spurning this great gift. In a sense, Paul is saying it's all about the message. It's not about me. It's not about Paul. It's not about Bruce. It's about Christ. That history and that concern that Paul has is one that that goes over all of the history of the church. We are prompted by a variety of failings of messengers to miss the message. As you think about the message that Paul brings in this passage throughout this week, I hope that you will think especially about your attention that's given to the message, and how the messenger and your relationship to the messenger can cause you to be tempted to turn your heart away from Jesus Christ. That can come in a lot of different forms. There are messengers that are very eloquent. They're easy on your ears and easy to listen to. There are messengers that are less easy to listen to, that are harder on the ears to follow or to listen to. And that's a casual or maybe a trivial way that you might be tempted to turn away from the message because of the failings of the messenger. There are more subtle ways that happens, though. Subtle ways that I believe that Satan himself uses to cause people to turn their hearts away from the message. And that subtle way comes through especially in Paul's words. When the messenger brings discipline, when the messenger brings correction, it is tempting to say, what does he know? It's tempting to immediately rise up in defense of what I've done or what my position has been, and to dig the trenches around myself and my position, and to say, I'm not going to listen to that messenger anymore because of that correction. And the trenches and the walls and the turning away from the messenger are a subtle temptation. And the danger is that in being turned away from a messenger, there can be a turning away from the message of Jesus Christ. There is something in preaching that is precious and powerful. And it isn't me. And I don't have to go very far, I think, to demonstrate that. There are any number of minutes on the internet that you could build a case against the messenger not being all that eloquent. But there is something precious and powerful in preaching. It's Jesus Christ. It's Him crucified. It's Jesus Christ in whom we are established by the Father. And it's the Savior that comes to us in the foolishness of preaching, says Paul in Romans. In the foolishness of preaching to tell that there is forgiveness of sins. That there is one who seals us, who anoints us, who gives us a guarantee in the kingdom of heaven. And it's not me that can give that guarantee. It is Christ speaking through the preaching of the Word that brings that precious, powerful message. As you contemplate this week, as you contemplate and think about that gospel of Jesus Christ, think especially of these words that form the heart of Paul's message. I pray that you would draw your focus, as Paul does, to that Redeemer of our souls, Jesus Christ. May His rod and staff comfort you. And may the presence of Jesus Christ, as you experience the trials and tribulations of this life, speak a witness to you and to the world around you that there is redemption. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord, let us not be like those that we see in the Bible and see in history who turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ to follow after other vain philosophies of the world, or close up our hearts and become lukewarm to the message of Jesus Christ. O God, as we are in your presence, may we bow before our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit, that guarantee that you have given to us would speak to our souls. As we sang in Psalm 35, I pray that you would speak to our souls and say, I am your salvation. Lord, may that message, may that gospel of Jesus Christ dwell in us richly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 23b. We'll rejoice in the goodness of God towards us, that in Him we have a shepherd who loves us, who saves us from our sins, who does correct us, I pray that we would hear that voice of the shepherd in Jesus Christ. We'll sing Psalm 23b. Let's stand to sing.